Welcome to the second session of our Dwelling Richly study through Colossians. In session one, we covered how dwelling in the Word is different than doing Bible study, and how making that shift helps us really embrace God's heart for us in not only getting into His Word, but also living out the greatest commandment, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the heart of dwelling richly also. You know, I love knowing that across so many living rooms and kitchens and grace groups, we are doing this together. When I was a kid in Sunday school, one of the first things I remember learning was the order of the books of the Bible. And like many of you, maybe, I learned them with some songs, maybe a little memory trick. And one that really stuck was for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that group of four epistles. Go eat popcorn. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so here we are, years later, and we're opening the letter that sits right there at the end of that little sequence, the corn. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind, but that's what we do anyway, right? So what I love about that memory is that it can remind me of how familiar scripture can become over time. What once started as names that I memorized eventually became words that I live with, friends, really, truths that shape how I think and how I grow. And you've already done meaningful work here. You didn't just glance at Colossians, you read the entire letter. And you read it more than once. And alongside that, you spent time in Acts, in Deuteronomy, in the Psalms, and you let those passages walk with you as you read Paul's words. So today, we're stepping back for a moment to talk about how we read scripture, and Colossians in particular. If you're like me, when you're in a hurry and you're hungry, you sometimes grab a snack instead of preparing a whole meal. We do that with the Bible too. We skim, we take a quick verse, we pull something off Instagram or a devotional app, but we don't always sit down for a nourishing meal. My prayer is that this study changes that for you, that you won't just snack on the word, but you'll dwell in it. We're going to learn, in a sense, how to cook before we prepare the meal together. We're sharpening our knives, gathering our ingredients, setting the table, so that when we sit down in Colossians, we are ready to feast. So here's where we're headed today. I want to show you how to dwell well through Colossians specifically. Remember that the foundational scripture for every Dwelling Richly study is from Colossians. We want to get our understanding from the Bible, and not just that, but by letting the word of Christ do what? Dwell in us richly, so we can replace wrong ideas with the right ones, to appreciate God's word and how He's worked through history to bring us His love and salvation, and above all, to understand who God is. So we're going to be active in not just doing Bible study, but letting the word dwell in us. And that might mean we need to rethink, or at least remember, how we do that. When I was in elementary school, my dad was the pastor of a small church in Thousand Oaks. I remember him up there in the pulpit teaching away. He was so wise. So passionate. I can hear him as clear as it were today. Test everything against scripture. He wanted us to know the word, not his words, but God's. He wanted men and women and kids like me, like my sisters, to make that a priority. And he challenged us every week to compare what he taught with the word of God. The foundation I received from my dad gave me my mission in life. I took that priority, that mindset, everywhere. My thought life, my choices, my worldview, what I listened to, what I read, who I let influence me, it all had to be weighed in balance with scripture. Years later, my father and I co-wrote a simple little song based on the words from Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That song, those words, that mindset, along with test everything against scripture, is why you're here today reading these words, and why I'm here today as well. But let's be honest. For some of us, the idea of dwelling in God's word feels daunting. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not a Bible scholar. I mean, how could I ever really understand a book of the Bible like Colossians? If that's you, I want to encourage you. His word is meant to be understood, not just by scholars, but by all His people. He promises that the Holy Spirit will teach us and remind us of everything Jesus said. For others, the challenge might be the opposite. I've read the Bible. I know this stuff. That sense of familiarity can be a problem too. But here's the thing. Dwelling richly means coming back to the Word with fresh eyes and an open, trusting heart. No matter how many times you've studied the Bible, there's always more to discover because God's Word is living and it's active. So as we get into the Word today, and anytime we open it, we are careful to remember that the Bible is not about discovering ourselves, it's about discovering God. Make knowing God your priority. And I promise the rest will come. And so as we open the Bible, let's remember again who we are. We are women who enthusiastically and intentionally dwell in the Word and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So I want you to say that again out loud, whether you're listening alone or you're with your grace group. The words are on the screen there for you. Let's just say that again, and this time, let's make it personal. I am a woman who does what? Enthusiastically and intentionally dwells in the Word and lets the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. What a shift that makes, right? Think about that idea of being intentional. When we get into the Word, we can be intentional by asking a simple question. How do I dwell well through a book of the Bible? Have you ever had that moment where you said something, maybe in a text or maybe in an email, maybe in person, and later realized the other person heard or read something completely different than what you actually meant? Somehow your words were lifted out of context and they landed in a way that you never intended. Even when it's just slightly off, it's frustrating and you want to say, hey, that's not what I meant at all. The same thing can happen when we read scripture because understanding God's word depends on reading it in the way that it was meant to be understood. Most of us have seen this play out. Someone takes a verse, pulls it away from its setting, and suddenly Jesus sounds harsh, Paul sounds like a misogynist, or Christianity starts to look judgmental or unkind. A sentence meant to bring clarity or freedom is used to justify something it was never meant to support. And before long, people walk away saying, well, that's why I struggle with the Bible, or that's why I struggle with Christians, right? The problem isn't scripture itself. It's what happens when we read it without care, without context, and without letting the rest of the Bible help us understand what is being said. Faithfully approaching scripture, the principles of interpreting God's word, this is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. You can write that down in your notes. Maybe you're familiar with the verse in 2 Timothy about rightly handling the word. That is hermeneutics. When Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be a worker who rightly handles the word of truth, he's not introducing this new idea. He's echoing something that has been shaping God's people from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, our old friend, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, God gives Israel a rhythm for life in his word. It starts with hearing. Hear, O Israel. God's word is first received by hearing, and then it's guarded. It's held in the heart. It's treasured. It's protected. And finally, it's taught, passed on naturally as part of everyday life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Are you catching that? On your heart, you teach, you talk, you write. Right handling was never meant to be abstract. It was always meant to be lived. This is letting the word dwell. And we see the same pattern later in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, where Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Do it and then teach it. Study, obedience, teaching in that order. That's the kind of worker Paul has in mind. Someone shaped by the word in every aspect of their life. So when we talk about hermeneutics, we're really talking about learning how to read and understand the Bible faithfully. Paul's language assumes something important here. God's word can be handled well or poorly, and God cares deeply which one happens. And as we've seen, that concern didn't begin with Paul. There are several ways scripture helps guide us in this, but today we're going to focus on three foundational ones. Context interprets scripture, scripture interprets scripture, and the author's intent interprets scripture. Context interprets, scripture interprets, and the author's intent interprets scripture. These are faithful habits that help us hear God clearly and walk in truth, and that's where we're headed next. All right, so context interprets scripture. Scripture always lives in context. I think of it as having a neighborhood. And what's the first rule of real estate? Location, location, location. We can think of the same for scripture. Context, context, context. Context interprets scripture. Instead of a neighborhood, we have words and verses. A verse lives in a paragraph. A paragraph lives inside of a chapter inside of a letter. And that letter was written to real people in a real place dealing with real pressures. If we lift a verse out and treat it on its own, we risk misunderstanding what God is actually saying. It's a bit like walking into the middle of a conversation and catching only one sentence. You might hear something true, but you won't fully understand it unless you know what came before and what comes after. Colossians especially invites us to read with that kind of awareness because Paul's building an argument. He's not dropping isolated thoughts. He's guiding his reader step by step. So here's four questions that we can ask, you can ask, that are going to help. Who wrote the book? To whom was it written? All right. So in this case with Colossians, it was written by Paul. He was an apostle and he wrote to the Christians in a city called Colossae. So when was this book written? Well, we believe it was written around AD 62 when Paul was in prison in Rome, about the same time that he wrote the epistle to Ephesians and his letter to Philemon. So here's a map of the area. And you might also find a map in your Bible, go to the very back of your Bible. So Colossae was a small little town. It was east of Ephesus in an area that we know today as Turkey. It's the smallest of the communities addressed by Paul in any of his letters. And we don't have any record of Paul personally visiting this church. It was probably started by Epaphras or maybe Timothy. So this is what remains of Colossae today. It's just a mound of dirt. This, a mound of dirt is called a tell. Think of Tel Aviv, the city in Israel. And to this day, that location has never been excavated. Pretty amazing, right? All right, so why did Paul write this letter? Why did he write this letter? Well, the purpose or theme of this letter was to help the Colossians stay true to the complete supremacy of Jesus Christ, and that believers should press on and can press on to maturity, and that sin is a real battle, but in pursuing holiness and learning to live distinct from the culture, Christians have power and authority because we are rooted and renewed in Him, right? So this is all part of understanding the context. So the next aspect of faithful reading and dwelling in the Word is that we let scripture interpret scripture. So context interprets scripture, and now we're going to talk about how scripture interprets scripture. When something feels unclear or raises questions, the best place to look first is not outside the Bible, but elsewhere in the Bible. God's word has a beautiful way of explaining itself. That's why cross-references and footnotes are such gifts to us. They help us see how themes repeat, how ideas develop, how God speaks consistently across time. Scripture explains scripture because all of the Bible comes from God. It speaks with a unified voice. That means when we encounter a passage that feels confusing or even contradictory, we don't isolate it. We look to the rest of scripture to bring clarity. Take salvation and good works, for example. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But just one verse later in Ephesians 2:10, he says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. At first glance, these ideas can feel like they're pulling in opposite directions, but read together, they actually complement one another. Paul is clear that works do not save us, yet he's equally clear that a life transformed by grace will result in obedience and fruit, works. This is why it's so important to interpret harder passages in light of clearer ones. We keep them together, scripture interpreting scripture. Anchor your understanding in well-established biblical teaching, truths like salvation by grace, the nature of God, the gospel itself, before drawing conclusions from difficult texts. Remember, don't build your theology on isolated or obscure verses. The Bible is a unified whole, and no single verse should be interpreted in a way that contradicts the rest of Scripture. There's a few passages in Paul's letter that can make us pause and wonder what exactly Paul is talking about. In fact, I'm going to say that what I always say when I am reading the Bible, if you are reading and you do not find yourself at some point pausing and thinking, what did I just read? Or I don't think I understand that at all, then I'm going to suggest that you're not even paying attention. Remember, the Bible was written for us, but not originally to you, not originally to me personally. There was an original audience who lived in a specific period of time with unique culture and influences different from ours today in the 21st century, America. In fact, in this small letter of Colossians, there's at least six passages that are challenging to understand, challenging enough that scholars and theologians have written volumes about these. For example, can a born-again believer lose their salvation? Is everyone ultimately going to heaven, even fallen angels or Satan himself? Worshiping angels, why would Paul even warn about this? Who would even do such a thing? Paul, did he approve of slavery? Should we? And other challenging verses that make us pause and really think. And when we get to a verse like this, we might be tempted to reach for a commentary or those study notes in your Bible, but I'm going to encourage you to consider that the best commentary on Colossians is the rest of the Bible. This is why it's so important to come to the Word first with the goal of knowing God. When we get to the Word, hoping to find a quick fix for our day, a pick-me-up passage that makes us feel motivated, we're treating the Bible like pain relief. Can God's Word provide relief? Of course. But that's not truly dwelling in the Word and letting it dwell in us. Instead, we come to the Word and we're self-disciplined. And we think beforehand, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you first, right? So challenge yourself as you read to really use the cross-references. And if you don't have a Bible yet that has that feature, first of all, I really recommend that you do that. But if you don't, go over to BibleGateway.com and just use the cross-reference setting there. It's super helpful. It's helpful to remember also that the Bible is not a book, but a collection. The Bible contains 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents with no historical errors or contradictions. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan in Jesus for all to be saved. When we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we begin to see the incredible connections. For example, there are over 63,000 cross-references in the Bible connecting the beginning to the end and all the books in between. And here's what those cross-references look like when they're mapped out and connected, and a great visual of why we can be so confident to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Check this out. Isn't it incredible to see? This is 63,779 cross-references visualized in this great graphic. And I put a link in the show notes if you want to go back and look at this some more. But the big important reminder here is that God's Word is a truly hyperlinked book, Genesis to Revelation. So as you're studying and reading and thinking, hearing about the books that we're in, keep this in mind. God's Word is sufficient. He will give you the wisdom to understand it all. So as we dwell through Colossians, let's be thoughtful and faithful. So here's three points that are going to help us to do that. When you're going for understanding, never read a verse. Never read a verse. Read it in context, not just one isolated verse. This is a reminder that pulling a verse out of its context is problematic. So always read the context. Number two, never read a commentary. Read five, right? If you're going to read a commentary, including those study notes in your Bible, remember that these are all written from someone else's distinct point of view, their opinions. So don't read just one, read at least five. Get some ideas, get some perspective. And number three, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Psalm 111, verses 2 and 10 remind us that great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and in training in righteousness. God's Word is enough. We are not only learning to dwell, but we are learning to trust the Holy Spirit to help us dwell well. So context interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And also the author's intent interprets Scripture. Remember, the Bible was written for us, but not to us. So we're thankful and so blessed that God's Word is for us, but we'll understand best when we remember that Colossians was first written to a real group of people in a real city 2,000 years ago. We learn best when we start by asking, what did it mean for them? Before we jump to, what does it mean for me? Colossians was written to believers in a first century city, shaped by their own culture, traditions, and pressures. So when we begin by asking what the text meant to them, we're actually honoring Scripture. We're listening before applying. And from there, the question of what it means for us becomes clearer and richer. Sometimes when you're reading, you'll have a moment where something catches your attention. A word feels heavier than you expected. A phrase doesn't quite land the way you thought it would. That's not a problem to fix. That's an invitation to slow down. Those are often the moments when God is teaching us to listen more carefully. So as we read Colossians, we'll also be learning to think in two helpful ways, at least. We'll ask big picture questions to know God. What does the whole Bible say about who Christ is, about salvation, about growth and maturity? That kind of thinking gives us grounding and gives us confidence. And at the same time, we'll pay attention to how Paul develops these truths within this one letter. We'll watch how his ideas build from chapter to chapter, how themes repeat and deepen. Both ways of reading matter. One helps us to see the wide landscape of Scripture. The other helps us to stay faithful to the road that we are actually traveling in Colossians, if you think of it that way. Martin Luther had a great picture for Bible study. I love this visual of his statement. He said, "I study my Bible as I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. And then I look under every leaf." That's what we want to do in this study. Not a quick grab of whatever falls into our hands, but a careful gathering. And sometimes as you're reading, you'll have a, hey, wait a minute moment. Something doesn't quite click or a word catches your attention. Pay attention to that. Those are the moments when the Spirit is slowing you down to notice what you might otherwise miss. Now, hermeneutics is about learning to interpret Scripture faithfully. The dwell method, that's where we dwell through the Bible, D-W-E-L-L, this comes right into play. It's our way of remembering how to approach the Bible so that the Word of Christ can dwell in us richly. So we discover, we ask, who's writing, who's it to, what's the situation? That's the D for discover. W for wonder. We ask questions. What does this mean? Why would Paul say that? And we E for examine. Look for repeated words and themes and structures. For example, in Colossians, Paul uses the phrase in Christ or in him 10 times in just the first two chapters. And then we see this and he talks about prayer 4 times. That tells you what's on his heart. And then the L for link, connect what you're reading to other parts of the Bible, those hyperlinks, right? This is where your footnotes, your cross references, your memory, and a good concordance are really good friends. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. And then finally, live. Ask, how does God want me to live differently because of what I've just read? That's what it means to dwell. Not just to read and move on, but to let the word settle in, change your thinking, redirect your desires, shape your life. So when we gather again, we'll begin walking verse by verse through Colossians chapter 1. We've been laying the groundwork for these last two messages. You've been doing your good time in the Word. And as we continue on, remember, our goal is not just to do Bible study, it's to dwell richly, to let the Word of Christ dwell in us so that our lives, our words, our choices, our relationships, our mindset are truly rooted in Him. I want you to know how deeply I love you and pray for you, how grateful I am that God has called us to walk through this book of the Bible together. The book of Colossians is always timely, but I really believe that it is especially timely for us right now. Each of us is in this room today carrying something, questions about the future, burdens we can't quite put into words, weariness that feels heavier than we'd like to admit. And yet here we are opening a letter written 2,000 years ago from a prison cell and finding that its message still sings with the truth that will keep us rooted and living that truly renewed life of hope that we need and long for. That's the gift of God's word. It's alive and it's for us right now. Paul's voice echoes across the centuries to remind us, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That isn't just Paul's story. It's ours too. When we began the first lesson of this study, Colossians, rooted and renewed, we shared together in our grace groups around this question. Through this study, we will understand that a life rooted and renewed can only be found in Jesus Christ. How do you think the Christian view of being rooted and renewed is different than the world's view? And it's a good question, because the idea of being rooted always leads to another question. Rooted in what? The world offers many places to put our roots and ideas like peace, stability, love, family, or doing good in the world. Those are meaningful ideals and they matter, but they still leave us asking what those things are anchored to, what holds them in place when life shifts or pressures come. And Colossians gives us a clear answer. The roots we have in Christ are grounded in something enduring. His word, his truth, the unchanging nature of God, his faithfulness, his hold on us. When we belong to Christ, we walk in him as we are reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we grow from a foundation that does not move. And from there, renewal takes shape as gratitude begins to overflow. A life rooted in God's truth becomes a life marked by thanksgiving. What I want us to know today is that the message of Colossians is not just that we can be rooted and built up in him, but that this has been God's design since the beginning. If we will dwell faithfully, letting context and scripture and author's intent interpret scripture, we will see God's word as one unified story. I want you to consider this as you dwell in Colossians, that God has made a way not just for you to be saved, but to be rooted and built up in him, to be established in the faith. This isn't a new idea either. It's always been God's gracious plan. I want you to think about this. When God delivered his people out of slavery from Egypt, this is in Exodus chapter 12. You've seen the movie, right? Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. When God did that, they had been living as slaves for over 400 years. And he miraculously delivered them from that dead-end life as slaves to a life of freedom as his chosen people. Think about this. What is the first thing he gave those people when they were delivered? A calendar. Days to mark their new identity and reminders that something greater was coming. The first meeting he had with them, their grace group, if you will, was at the base of Mount Sinai, where God reintroduced himself to his people. And he said, you're mine, I'm yours, now walk in me. He gave them a calendar to root them in their identity and to bring them up and establish them. He gave them his words. He told them to teach these words and be filled with thankfulness. And they were thankful. The first song of thankfulness recorded in the entire Bible is the song of Moses from Exodus 15. Let's look at that account and then hold both passages together. Keep your place in your Bible in Colossians chapter 2 and then turn back to Exodus 12. Colossians 2:6 begins, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And in Exodus 12, God tells the people that this is going to begin a new life marked by a new calendar, and they must receive his deliverance by obeying. Exodus 12, 1 through 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Exodus 12, 12 through 13 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So Paul's reminder in Colossians tells us that we must walk in him. And in Exodus, we see the same progression. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. Exodus 15, 13 says, you have led them in your steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. Paul continues in Colossians describing how walking in him will look rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And in Exodus 15 and 16, we see again that same flow. Exodus 15, 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, I am the Lord, your healer. Exodus 16, 4 says, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Then what naturally comes next? Complete gratitude. Colossians reads, abounding in thanksgiving. And it won't surprise you to read this. This is exactly what happens in Exodus. This is just the next two verses of 18 from Moses that lead right into another song of thanksgiving from his sister Miriam, Exodus 15, 1 through 2. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song. That's thanksgiving, right? Do you see the hyperlinking, the connections? Isn't that beautiful? Colossians, this is my heart for us as we dwell in it, that we would be amazed and touched and challenged and encouraged and strengthened, all of it, because we come to his word to dwell and let it dwell in us. And as we close, I want you to listen to the words of a familiar old hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. I don't know where you are today as you hear this. You may be walking through a season of joy and clarity. You may be carrying the weight of many things at once. Wherever you are, I want to remind you and myself of this truth. We can be rooted and built up in Christ. We can grow in faith. And as this hymn so beautifully reminds us, we can always turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that is exactly what we're going to continue to do as we move forward together. We'll keep turning our eyes toward Jesus. We'll stay close in his word. We'll grow in grace, and we'll keep learning what it means to let his word dwell in us richly. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us and for your word. We ask your blessing on us now as we head on out to the rest of our day, that we would live in lives that glorify you and truly come to understand what it means to be rooted and renewed in you as we find ourselves and our truth in who you are. We thank you for making it clear to us in your word, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Alleluia. Amen. As always, I want you to know that you are loved and you are prayed for. And I look forward to being back here again with you real soon. Bye-bye for now.